Now, last week, Tim had shared an illustration with us, and he put it up on the screen. It was an illustration of two hearts, right? And he talked about our mission here at Davisville is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, this being the first of those 5 weeks, we want to unpack each of the practices. So we talk about moving from a self-centered heart on the left to a Christ-centered heart on the right, and these five practices that help us move from left to right, right? And so today we want to talk about the first one of those practices, and that is the practice of connect. And when we talk about connect, what we mean is finding meaningful relationships with others who are following Jesus, right? Connect, finding meaningful relationships with others who are following Jesus, who are pursuing Jesus. Now, the enemy of these meaningful relationships is a little word here that we're going to talk about out of the beginning, but it's this word called loneliness. Loneliness. Loneliness is not simply being alone and not having anyone around us, because we can be in a crowd of people and feel lonely. Conversely, you can be all alone and not feel lonely. Loneliness is more to that. Loneliness stems from a lack of intimacy, a lack of intimacy. Connection with God and others is what gives meaning to life. But that in order for connection to happen, for people to move from loneliness to meaningful relationships, in order for connection to happen, we must learn to be vulnerable with each other and share some things with each other. But there's one little word that creeps in that keeps us from really pursuing intimacy. When I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about knowing other people and being known by other people, not at a surface level, but at a deeper level. And it takes that vulnerability to get to that place, but there's this one word that keeps us from kind of stepping off the platform to be known and to know other people. And there's this little word called shame. This little word called shame. Because we're scared to reveal what's going on inside of us. And so this shame creeps in, and we're afraid to share that, because if I share the real me with you, the fear is that you will not want to connect with me. You will not want to pursue a meaningful relationship with me if you really knew the real me. Shame is what keeps us from that connection. And so what do? We hide the real me. We hide it, we numb it, we pretend. You know, a recent statistic I read is that our adult population today in the U.S. is the most in-debt, addicted, and medicated adult population in U.S. history. Why? Because we hide. We're afraid to reveal our true selves. And this cycle continues on and on. We're ashamed, so we hide, we pretend, we numb. And then that kind of strips us of those meaningful relationships. It leaves us in a place of loneliness. And then we see ourselves in our lonely state and we don't like it. And instead of being vulnerable and sharing what's really going on in our hearts, we hide, we pretend, and we numb. And the cycle repeats itself over and over again. You know, a recent study on loneliness shows that 3 out of 5 Americans report they feel lonely. 3 out of 5. And when they talked about lonely, they meant they feel misunderstood, left out, or lacking true companionship. Loneliness is linked to a 30% increase in the risk of stroke or the development of coronary heart disease. The lack of social connection, a research study showed, heightens our health risks as much as smoking 15 cigarettes a day or having an alcohol use disorder. It goes on to say loneliness and social isolation are twice as harmful to physical and mental health as obesity. And you see, this little word right here is something that plagues us in our lives, in our world today, loneliness. So why do people experience loneliness? We already talked about our inability to be vulnerable, but sin can impact how we feel lonely. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah says this about the nation of Israel: "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear." So there's this level of loneliness because of their sin. They're experiencing loneliness with their God. It's creeping into their lives. A lack of friends can lead to loneliness, traumatic experiences and a loss of a family member or friend. Life circumstances, whether it's stress or a loss of a job, family demands, relocation. And lastly, the world system continues to bombard us. We talked about these three things last week: individualism, materialism, and consumerism. Individualism is a system where I am at the center of it. We prioritize our independence over community. We're self-sufficient when we're individualistic, and I can do this. I don't know why it is that I'm programmed to say no when someone offers me help, right? When someone offers you something, it's like my initial, I don't know if you have the same problem, my initial response is always no. No, I don't need it, I got it. I can do this, I can handle this, right? I got this. That's part of individualism. That's part of what's creeping into our hearts. No, I can handle this. I don't need help. And the reality is, I do need help. I was digging a trench in my backyard for electric, and it was a 18-inch deep trench and had to be about 55 feet long. And my neighbor comes over and says, hey, can I help you as I'm just getting started on the trench? No, I got this. Don't dare pick up a shovel and help me dig this, you know, 18-inch, 55-foot trench so I can put electric in, you know? And in reality, I'm sweating and you know, no, I got this. I got this. I can handle this. Individualism at its best. Materialism, where stuff is at the center of our system of how we do life. We prioritize the stuff of our life over relationships. You know, one of the ways I can measure whether or not my heart is becoming more materialistic is, what am I dreaming about? Like, consistently, what do I dream about? Is it dreaming about purchasing something, you know, down the road for our family? It's a dream about a new car, if I just had this or that. You know, what are the things that are capturing us and we find ourselves dreaming about and thinking about on a regular basis? None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but when they become the dream that consumes us, rather than a dream to partner with God and what he's doing in this world to influence other people to fully follow Jesus, the reality is our heart could be getting captured by this little thing called materialism. It's a system in our world that pulls us from God. Consumerism is where consumption is at the center of the system. And we build our own kingdoms rather than invest in the kingdom of God. It's an overarching narrative that says you need to look out for yourself and get what you can when you can get it at the expense of other people. And so I have a warning here this morning. Be careful. Generally speaking, the more stuff we get in our lives, the more walls that we build that generally lead to loneliness or isolation. Brené Brown is a researcher, and she shared this story about a village in Africa. And she did this research about this village, and she was researching like relationships and isolation and what happens in relationships. And she noticed in this village that the women every day would go down to the river, and they would wash their clothes. And it was kind of a ritual, like every night they would go down to the river, and as they're washing clothes, they saw this exchange happening between the women. They'd be sharing stories and what's happening, and there was this great relationship that was kind of budding in this village. Well, some people came in and taught them how to harvest crops and how to do some other things like that, and so they began to do these things where they could make some money. And as they began to do those things, what they started to do was buy some of the conveniences in life, like they were able to get a toaster oven or a cell phone or a washing machine. And what happened is the ritual for going down to the river every night and the women coming together, instead of going and washing their clothes and having that relationship and that connection, they started to rely on their washing machines inside their home. And what she saw was a tremendous increase and spike in depression and isolation that moved through the village. Why? Because when we get these things, right, when we get more stuff, we tend to build walls that lead us to isolation. But the reality in God's story is that we are hardwired for relationships. We're hardwired for relationships. The basis for meaningful relationships stems back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And God creates man in his own image. What we know about God, and I'm not going to kind of get into this deeply here this morning, what we know about God is that God exists in relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in relationships. So when we are created in the image of God, we are hardwired for intimacy. We are hardwired for these things called meaningful relationships. And what happens is, because of sin, we tend to allow loneliness to drift and capture our hearts. You see, the Lord said this in Genesis chapter 2, after he created man, he's got these animals roaming the earth. And it's an interesting exchange in Genesis chapter 2 because he's got all these animals and he's got man. And there's this moment where God has like the animals kind of march before Adam. And Adam's supposed to name all the animals. And at the end of all these animals going, it says there was no helper that was suitable for him, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." I've always been intrigued by this exchange where the animals all walk by Adam and he names them all, and then there's this like immediate response, like none of them were suitable for Adam, right? And so God's like, we're going to create something else. But I think this is my take on the whole story, is like God came to Adam and said, "Adam, I want to create something that is going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. My most beautiful piece of creation, but it's going to take taking a rib out of your side, and I'm going to form the woman, and she's going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen." And I think Adam was like, no, don't hurt me, God. Like, let's see if any of the animals will work, right? And it's like the man's like independence and like, no, I don't need these things, no. But God ends up taking a rib out of Adam, forming the woman. But before that, he says this, "It is not good for man to be alone." He says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, it's interesting. What I want you to see here is where God, from the very beginning, has created us for the capacity for meaningful relationships. He says, "I'm going to create a helper who is suitable," a suitable helper. What does the word suitable mean? The word suitable means someone in front of or opposite of. We oftentimes, some people look at this and they talk about the inferiority of men and women, and they're on different planes. And right here, from the very beginning, God says, no. I want you to understand this. This word suitable means someone who's opposite of you. Think of this. My best illustration of this could be, think of a heavyweight boxer wants a suitable opponent, someone of equal caliber who they can fight against, right? That doesn't work real well in the man-woman relationship thing. I understand that. Don't look at each other as like the opponent in the ring, right? That doesn't usually work well. But the idea is that somebody is suitable, someone of comparison, someone who is equal to that person. Listen, I've coached youth sports, and my kids play in like third and fourth grade basketball in this area. And in third and fourth grade, they don't create divisions in travel sports. So we get a team that's first formed, and we go and we play another team that's been together for like 5 years. I think out of the womb, these kids came with basketballs. And in third grade, they're dribbling through their legs, and they're going up and doing all sorts of things. And I've got third and fourth graders who don't know what they're doing. That's not a suitable opponent, right? It's not an equal opponent. But what God's showing us here is that he's created someone who is suitable, who's equal, someone who can equally engage us emotionally and relationally, and we can be on the same page with one another. Someone who we can dream with, someone who we can think through things with, we can reflect on things. We often think of the word helper as someone who's inferior. And that's not at all what this means. That word is used 66 times throughout the scriptures to describe God as our helper. It's not an inferior relationship. It's different. It's different, and it's not inferior. It's not a low-level helper. When I was in college, I worked on a framing crew, and I was the helper. I was like when you say helper, you're like the low guy, right? You're like the guy that they trick, and they're like, carry that pile of wood over here, and then if they're bored, like, carry that pile of wood back over here. That was my job. I was the gopher, the helper. That's not what this word means. We tend to think we go there initially when we think of that word. But God created someone suitable who was a helper. From the very beginning, we were meant to be in meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships. So let's go back to the first practice, if we can, connect. Finding meaningful relationships with others who are pursuing Jesus. We need to fight for this. We may be hardwired for it, but it doesn't come natural to us. We need to fight for it. And I think the reality here in this room is that we all know we need these. We all know we need meaningful relationships in our lives. We need a supportive community around us instead of living in isolation. But we often wonder how do we get there? How do we get to meaningful relationships when we've been hurt in the past? Or relationships have failed us in the past? Or we're too busy to make an effort to build those relationships. Well, the scriptures are full of this little phrase. It's called one another, the one another's. Over 100 times, the New Testament uses this little phrase, one another. And what it is, it's God's way of painting a picture, a grand vision of what community is supposed to look like, that we need one another. About half of those 100 references to one another are explicitly used as a command for us to follow Jesus. Nearly half of those. And so what we find is that without meaningful relationships, we cannot practice those one another's. If we don't pursue these things called meaningful relations, we can't practice those one another's. And if we're not practicing those one another's, then guess what? We're not really living and fulfilling our mission to fully follow Jesus and influence other people to do the same. We're not doing it, right? It's an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's a critical part, essential part of following Jesus is one another. Here's some examples of some of those one another's in the scripture. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in love, a devotion. Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4 says, speak truth to one another. And James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another. This one's hard. Confess your sins. Be vulnerable. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And if you look at the totality of all these one another's throughout the New Testament, you'll see some common themes come up throughout them. And that's the themes of love and unity and humility. And God is like, he's taking his paintbrush and saying, this is what community looks like, that we can share with one another and be vulnerable with one another and still be loved, still be loved, still be accepted, and still have someone who will come alongside us and be our wingman or our wingwoman for that matter, right? All throughout Scripture, it is clear that God has operated in the context of community. We saw it with Adam and Eve. We see it through Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to all the nations. I'm going to give you so many kids you can't even count them. They're going to be more numerous than the stars. And he forms the nation of Israel. And all of the Old Testament is delivered in the context of community. It's instruction on how a community ought to live with a holy God. And then it moves towards the church in the New Testament, a gathering of people who submit to the lordship of Jesus. And the bulk of the New Testament is written instructing little communities, how do we operate with this radical nature of the gospel, this radical nature of who we are and what God has done for us? How do we operate in that? How do we live like this? Because oftentimes we find ourselves living in a lonely state, and that's where we live and that's where we're comfortable. And to live the way that God has called us doesn't feel natural to us oftentimes. See, but the Bible gives us a beautiful picture of what it calls the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures, we'll see this. In Ephesians 2, it says this in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So right here in Ephesians 2, it's talking about how God has taken the first step to build a meaningful relationship with us, his creation. And notice what it says here in this verse. It says that we were dead in our transgressions. You want to talk about intimacy. God fully knows us. And there's no like more useless word than dead, right? Like you're dead, nothing. You can't do anything. You can't give back. You're dead, right? And that's the description that God knows this, that we are fully dead. We have nothing to offer him. And in our dead state, he steps forward and does something radical because it says of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He fully knows us, but yet chooses to pour out his love for us. Now, if you read that chapter in Ephesians chapter 2 and you go a little bit further in this chapter, what is interesting is what you'll see is that God is restoring not just man to God, but God is showing an example of what it looks like for man to be restored to fellow man, for humanity to come together and to be a community of meaningful relationships. Listen to what it says in verse 11 of chapter 2. This is right after God gives these verses that I just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In other words, what he's doing, he's painting this picture that you had these Israelites who were part of the covenant and the promise from God and were circumcised, and you had everyone else who was not a Jew or an Israelite, is a Gentile. And there was this battling going on, and this gospel was breaking forth in the world and saying, both of you have a place with God, right? And they're, but they're battling on the human level, and God's saying, no, I'm going to call you to something better, right? And listen to what it goes on to say here. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, two distinct groups who were at like war with each other. Listen to this, because he made these two distinct groups one. He brought them together for meaningful relationships, that they could experience meaningful relationships. So he's brought the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, get this, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, he was doing something to restore man to God, yes, but he was also doing something, providing a way for humanity to experience community the way that he always dreamt it to be, taking these two distinct groups and saying, look, we can be one. We can do this. The gospel shows us a better way. It shows us a way full of grace and truth and peace and forgiveness and kindness and perseverance. You see, throughout that New Testament, different writers were writing to these smaller communities and saying, look, I know you've got trouble. I know people are backstabbing each other and people are spreading rumors, and I want to teach you about forgiveness because that's what we find in Jesus at the cross. I want to teach you about grace. I want to teach you about truth because he was full of grace and truth. I want to talk to you about perseverance. And he began to unpack this because of who Jesus was and what he's done for them. He began to unpack that and show them that there is a greater way. There is this thing called community. There is this thing called meaningful relationships that God is calling us to. See, the gospel paves the way for relationships with people who are different than you. They're different than us. But that's the beauty. That's where they find the beauty and the diversity of the people that God calls together. So what did Jesus have to say about meaningful relationships? In perhaps the most intimate setting in the scriptures, when Jesus is with his disciples on the night he's about to get betrayed, and he gathers them around, and he's washing their feet, and they're having this feast, and he's got these intimate moments with his guys that have been following him around, and the girls that have been following him around. And he says this. He says, a new command I give to you. He says, love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We're going to talk about influencing people to fully follow Jesus. The greatest apologetic for that, the greatest demonstration then is the way that we love one another, is what Jesus is saying here. I want you to love one another. In that moment where he gets down, the leader, the master, the teacher, the perfect one gets down on his knee and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. This intimate moment. And then he comes back with that and he says, look, I want you to love one another in a way that is sacrificial, in a way that is servant-like, in a way that demonstrates true kindness. I want you to love one another in a truthful way. Challenge each other. You see, then he goes on to say this, though. He says, love one another, and he gives this little description here. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus spent intentional time with those guys. hours upon hours, days upon days, weeks upon weeks, he spent with these guys, loving them and teaching them in spite of their failures and their weaknesses and their struggles. He continued to do that. Jesus demonstrated what intentionality looks like, what close proximity looks like with other people. Jesus did all that. He showed us what patience looks like. He ate together with the people that he was closest to. That's building community, building meaningful relationships. They served together. They challenged one another. You look at the life of Jesus and you begin to see a simple model for what it looks like to build meaningful relationships. Recent research shows us this, that on average, it takes about 200 hours to move a relationship from acquaintance to meaningful friend. 200 hours. Don't throw in the towel on the relationships that God is placing near you. God has placed you somewhere for a very specific reason, specific purpose. Don't throw in the towel. What does it look like for us to be intentional and to work hard at building those relationships, to get through some of the surfacey stuff, to escape from loneliness and find ourselves in meaningful relationships? It takes time. And the reality is, it's rare that someone will go first, right? It's rare that someone will go first and initiate friendship. It's hard for someone to break out of that and to pursue meaningful relationships. But as followers of Jesus, aren't we called to be that? Those who model that? We have the greatest model in Jesus, that we're called to take that first step, and it's awkward. It's awkward, but we take that first step and we begin the pursuit of meaningful relationships with other people. C.S. Lewis said this. There's a quote I love about just the challenge to love other people. He says this: love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Now, for some of you, that's a lot easier than others. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable, Lewis would say. There's a challenge that lies before us to take that step, because when we expose ourselves, there's a great opportunity for hurt. I get it. I've been there. We've done that. But we don't throw the towel in on it, because God has designed us for meaningful relationships. And so how do we do that here at Davisville? We do that through these things called life groups at Davisville. It's our prime. There's a lot of other ways people can connect and find meaningful relationships. But one of the primary ways, as we talk about casting a vision for our church, we're in this series on five practices. What is the primary way that we seek to do this is through life groups, where a group of people come together in a committed fashion and begin to pursue Jesus and pursue one another in meaningful relationships. And right now at Davisville, we have about 15 life groups who are up and running and doing some things. I know there's lots of other pockets and groups of people that are together and have meaningful relationships. But we have about 15 official life groups that are up and running here at Davisville. My hope is, and my prayer is, that we could see at least 3 to 5 new life groups birth in the next 6 months, where people say, yeah, I want to champion this idea of community. I want to champion what it means to be in meaningful relationships with people. And in our life groups, we talk about 3 things. We talk about building community, right? Eating together, being together, listening together, praying together, having fun together, all those kind of things. We talk about accountability. It's the challenge of moving from loneliness to meaningful relationships, of being vulnerable, of asking each other questions, challenging each other. And then we talk about being on mission together. Like, let's join up with what God's doing in the world all around us. Those 3 things. And so what we're looking for is folks who want to champion that, be a part of that. And we're actually going to, I'm going to host a training on October 2nd, Sunday, October 2nd. So there's 2 things happening on the 2nd. I got a worship and prayer night at night, but there'll be a life group leadership training on October 2nd at 10:30. And I want to encourage you, if maybe God's pressing on your heart, saying, you know what, I need to be a part of championing community and meaningful relationships here at Davisville. God's doing something special, and I want to be a part of that. You can go on the hub. And on the hub, there'll be a life group card. And on there, you can just click and let me know if you want to come to the training. It doesn't mean you're going to be a leader, but maybe you want to learn more about it. And you want to say, all right, what does it look like to be a leader of a life group? Come out and be a part of that. We'll serve lunch. We'll be together for about 2 hours and we'll unpack the greater vision for what it means to be a life group leader here at Davisville. Or maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know what, I need to get connected. And we have a handful of people we're working on connecting to different life groups right now. But there's a button on that hub card as well that says, I want to join a life group. I want to be a part of something. I'm tired of living over here in this lonely state, and I want to pursue meaningful relationships. I want to explore what it means to be a part of a life group. And we have leaders who are interested in bringing new people into their groups. So what does that look like for us to take that next step as a church, where we champion this and we pursue this and we expect this of one another, meaningful relationships? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that gives us a picture. You paint these pictures for us, God, of community, and you've hardwired us for these things, for relationships that really matter. And we know first and foremost, God, there's a relationship that is needed between us and you, between me and you. And as we looked at the scriptures this morning, Lord, because of your great love and that you are a God of mercy, you took the first step. And you changed our lives from being categorized by death, and you would use the word dead, to being alive because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would do work in our hearts to draw us to a more meaningful relationship with you. For some of us, that means for the first time we need to acknowledge our own sinful hearts and express our need for a Savior in Jesus. For others here, Lord, it's just the practical outplaying of our faith in you. We need to begin to take that first awkward step. And I ask that you would give us the courage to take that first step, to initiate friendship, and to ask you, God, to go before us and to build those smaller communities of meaningful relationships. And so, Lord, thank you again for painting this picture, for drawing us into something deeper, more meaningful in this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.